reading from Acts, the 13th and 14th chapters. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Black, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways, yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. The word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a person who's been bothering my wife quite a bit lately. Ordinarily, that's my job. If for some reason I'm bored, I will just poke her and make some remark she'll roll her eyes at, and that usually does enough for me. But this person is more aggressive about it than I am. I might object, but there's really nothing to be done, as he weighs 2.5 pounds and lives in her belly. He kicks her constantly and makes her tired and uncomfortable. And once he's born, it won't immediately get better. Just shared, I suppose. At least she's not giving birth to a screaming toddler, a sullen teenager, or a grown man with his own problems. But even so, we are told repeatedly that this person will change our lives, that this is very exciting. And yet our only experience with him to date, and the only things we know about him for sure, are simply inconvenient or bad. And we're excited anyway. How strange. Jesus has told you that whoever hears you, hears him. Whoever receives you, receives him. That's an oblique way of saying that whatever he has done, you will do. And the things that you will do in his name have his power, his authority, and his own life backing them up. He acts through you so that you are not acting alone, but under his power and together with him. I've said the same to you before, and many others before me have said it, and so I know you've heard this. I also know you don't quite believe it. It's just too much of a stretch for us to believe that whatever we do in Jesus' name is his own work, and he really will bring it to completion. It's especially hard to believe this because of all the failure we experience. The Christian church was born in Jerusalem, but it did not meet great success there. Fairly soon, the disciples were driven out of Jerusalem, forced to leave. A number of followers of Jesus landed in Antioch, up the coast, in the southern part of modern-day Turkey. There they were first called Christians. Apparently, the Holy Spirit guided the church at Antioch to set aside Paul and Barnabas to head out and preach. Exactly where and to what purpose isn't made clear. It's likely that they really didn't know themselves. Today, we expect a church to prepare carefully for its mission work, with good demographic research and plenty of money to back it up. The synod will not approve a mission start without a great deal of planning. But Paul and Barnabas are sent out with only prayers. It's hard to look to Jesus for instruction on this, not because he doesn't tell us exactly what we need, but because we will dismiss him. That's Jesus. I'm not like him. I couldn't do that. So instead of Jesus, let's talk about Paul and Barnabas. They are in the same boat we are, acting in Jesus' name, while knowing that they are not Jesus. They are sent out without a plan or clear prospects for the future. If our church has only a dim idea of its future, they had much less. Soon they end up in the middle of Turkey, in a city called Lystra. What happens there is such a confusing, glorious mess that it's hard to say whether it should be counted as success or failure. They preach. Mostly Paul preaches. And in the middle of the preaching, Paul sees a man who is crippled and that the man is listening intently. Paul sees his faith. And so he says, "Stand up." And the man does it. The crowd, seeing that Paul and Barnabas have healed a man, conclude that the gods have come down and are walking the earth. Paul is Hermes because he speaks. Hermes was the messenger of the gods who would communicate with mortals. Barnabas is Zeus. The people are talking, at least some of the time, in a language that Paul and Barnabas don't understand. So it takes them a bit to catch on to what's happening. By the time they do, the local priest of Zeus is gathering up oxen to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. If you're trying to keep score here, it looks this way. Chalk one up for producing faith in the crippled man. Chalk another up for the healing. But however impressive that is, practically all benefit to the crowd is lost. Everything Paul says is turned around and comes out opposite what he intends. Paul preaches a nice little sermon at the end about how he and Barnabas are just ordinary men bringing good news of freedom, that the people no longer need offer sacrifices to gods that aren't really gods. But here's my favorite part. Acts summarizes the sermon this way. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. In other words, the best Paul's sermon can do is not make anything worse. It takes everything he has just to keep the people of Lystra from adding two new gods to their worship that day. This should sound familiar whether we're talking about the church's work or your own life. Sometimes the best you can do is not screw anything up more badly than it already is. You say, "Well, I got through the week." Now, why do you suppose this story was included in Acts? Because it was unusual? Or because this sort of thing happened to Paul and Barnabas more often than they'd care to admit? Let me tell you a secret about my own preaching. It's not much of a secret. Once in a while, I actually do know I've preached a pretty good sermon. Once in a long while. Most of the time, I can't tell. I know whether some phrases sound good or not in my head. But I don't know how you heard me. I bet Paul thought he preached a good sermon that day in Lystra. I bet he thought that the healing was really going to move some people. It did, sort of, not the way he meant. It wasn't Paul's worst sermon, in fact. That comes in the 20th chapter of Acts, when he goes on so long that a young man named Eutychus falls asleep and falls out a window and dies. But I don't think it was Paul's best sermon either. Or maybe it was. The truth is, we don't know. That's the funny thing about sermons. What's good for one person isn't so good for another. What sounds great to the preacher can completely miss with the congregation. And the best news you've heard all week may be a throwaway line from the preacher because he was just trying to finish out a thought and get on to his next point. You come up to him after the service and say, "I really loved how you said," and then you tell him, and he looks at you blankly because he doesn't remember saying that. And if he did say it, he didn't mean anything by it. It's not that there's no such thing as good preaching. There is, but it's far simpler than we make it. We try to judge by outcome. And so we guess that a sermon should be exciting or informative or have convinced us of something. No, a good sermon delivers the promises of God. Paul did that. But the outcome wasn't in his hands. It was and is in the Holy Spirit's. And Paul is not a god. He is not Hermes, the divine messenger, the one who gives both speech and interpretation to mortals. He can't peel back the layers of reality and see down to how the Spirit of God is working in all things. All he can do is preach faithfully, and he does. And it goes hilariously wrong. At least it seems to Paul and Barnabas that it goes wrong. Whether, in fact, the Holy Spirit did great work that day at Lystra, we won't know this side of eternity. One man heard with faith, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the man who was healed. That's something. And we know that Paul's missionary journeys were made up of more days like this than of obvious great successes. Somehow the church grew through that. Even in Lystra, Paul did visit there again, at least once. We're talking about Paul and Barnabas because, like us, they are not gods, just men who don't know at the end of the day whether their work will bear fruit. And so they're very tempted to judge it all by visible outcomes. But if they did that, they'd quickly turn around and go home, and we never would have heard of either of them. It's hard not to look at outcomes, not to constantly assess where we're at. It's hard not to judge ourselves as Christians and as people by what we seem to produce on a day-to-day basis or week-to-week in the life of a congregation. But we are our own worst judges. We are not qualified to do that. We are not gods. So it's fine to recognize, for example, that worship attendance is down on average from this time a year ago, or that giving has slipped, or that we have new members, but they don't yet seem terribly engaged in the life of the congregation. But what conclusion about our shared ministry can we draw from that? None, in fact. Conclusions are not our job. Yes, it's fine to look in the mirror and shake your head and say, I promised myself I wouldn't do that again, and I did it anyway. But what can you conclude from that about yourself, about your spiritual life, about who you really are? Nothing. At least nothing you didn't already know, which is that you are not a god. You are a mortal, a sinner, one more laborer in the Lord's vineyard. It's like this. All of us are asked to paint a picture, but none of us can see the canvas. We don't know what we're producing. If it's all going to work, if it's going to come together into anything at all, that's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. One great Lutheran writer put it this way: we weave on the underside of the carpet. Is there a pattern? I don't know. I can't see it. But God has promised. My word will not return empty, he says. However feeble you think your work is, however inadequate to the task you suspect you are, is beside the point. Jesus has said otherwise. In all things, he is at work, producing what you cannot yet even imagine. You don't get to win this argument with him by way of your observations of your own failure. Pregnancy is oddly the same. Everything we can now see about it is bad. But there's a person who will emerge, and we trust that the arrival of this person is good. It will be. The growth of a congregation, especially one that has been around for some time, is like that. The faces change, and the programs change, and the expectations on people change. And because it isn't all comfortable and familiar, it can easily strike us as bad. But that judgment, good or bad, isn't ours to make. Learn from Paul and Barnabas. You are not God. You have neither authority nor competence to judge the in-progress work of the kingdom. either in your own life or in this community. So go about your work, which will not be perfect. It will have unintended consequences. It will not be free from sin. As Luther put it, sin boldly, but believe in Christ more boldly still. Believe that in Jesus, this work you are called to is being brought to completion, and it will be very good.